reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. This can be found on page 1176 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians 5, verses 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is the profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Aaron. Good morning. Be a moment of fumbling around while I try and get sorted here. Good to see you all this morning. I was handed this power pack, which is attached to my belt, which gives power to this thing. And you might be able to see that on it, someone's very kindly put a sticker that says David on it. And I stood at the front, and our son, who's 8 years old, tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Dad, why have you got a sticker with your name on it, on your bottom?" And he said, is that in case you forget your name during the service? So obviously he holds his father in very high regard. Let's pray, and then we're going to have a look at this passage of scripture together. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at these verses together, we need your wisdom. We pray for the guidance of your Spirit. Lord, come and speak to each one of us this morning, that we would draw nearer to you as a result of studying this, Lord. Thank you that Scripture points to you. And so we study your word because we long to grow in intimacy with you and to be more like you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the news this week, as we have been praying into, and what took place in Manchester on Monday night, reminds us, doesn't it, of the darkness and the evil that is in our world. And I'm sure we've all been really shaken by some of those stories and pictures of children and young people who were killed. And then, as Sarah rightly mentioned at the beginning of the service, I think it was 28 Christians who were shot and killed traveling through central Egypt as well this week. And of course, at times like this, our response is to pray, which we have been and we will continue to, but also to seek to reach out and to provide comfort and love to those who are grieving and mourning. That somehow the holiness of God and God's love would shine into the darkness. And last week, for those of you who are here, you would know that we looked at Paul, the Apostle Paul's writing in his letter to the Ephesians on holiness. And In verse 18 of chapter 5, if you keep your Bibles open, you'll see that Paul gives us the key to growing in holiness. And it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that grows holiness in us. And he goes on in his letter to write about practical guidance that will help us be holy as we live our lives in relationship with one another. Because holiness is worked out in relationships, isn't it? Holiness is tested in relationships. I think it's quite easy in a way, or easier, to be holy on our own, but it's when we are in relationships actually that the real challenge comes. Now, this passage of scripture that we just have read together has caused much confusion and pain over the years. It has been misinterpreted, misunderstood, and manipulated. And I was reading this week, it was Gandhi who once referred to the Bible as containing enough dynamite to turn the world upside down and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But he went on to say, if only us Christians grasped that reality. That's quite something, isn't it, coming from a non-Christian. This passage is like dynamite in our hands. If it is used wrongly, it will bring damage. And yet, if it is used and understood correctly, it will bring breakthrough. But in order to fully understand what Paul is writing here, we need to go right back to the beginning. And so if you look in verse 31 of chapter 5, you'll see that Paul points back to Genesis 2. He points back to that time when there was no sin in the world, before sin entered the world. And what we see, as you know, is this: we get this little window into the way that God intended relationships to be. And we don't see any selfishness, we don't see any blame, there's no resentment or bitterness. And what we do get in Genesis 2 is this picture of a man and a woman who are incomplete without each other, and they leave their parents and they're joined together as one flesh. But then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we read about the fall. And sin enters the world. And from that moment on, finger pointing, blame, and anger are in relationships. And they continue until this day. Just this weekend, Liz and I and the kids went camping. It's another camping story, church, I'm sorry. But we went camping for one day. And we were preparing to pack on the Friday. And Liz was firing lots of questions, saying, you know, what should we take? Should we take this? Should we take that? And I found myself saying, my love, it'll be fine. Don't worry. We'll just take what we take and we'll be absolutely fine. And she stopped and she said, David, the problem with you, and obviously by that what she meant was one of the many problems with you. The problem with you, David, is you are a big picture guy and I have to live with sorting out the detail. It's quite hard sometimes, isn't it, to hear the truth from someone that you love. But it just reminded me that Liz and I are so different. You know, we're different characters, we've got different strengths, different weaknesses. There are a lot of differences between us. I think it's fair to say we are a fairly normal couple in that respect. Paul gives us guidance here on how to live together in relationship. And I realize that as we look at these verses this morning, there are some of you here who are married. There are some of you who are not. Some of you are here married, and if you had an honest moment, you would say you spend a bit of time thinking about those glorious days when you were single, and you had all that free time to do whatever you liked. But then there's others here who are single and actually longing to be married. And I don't think it matters what position we're in. These words of Paul help us in our understanding of what a healthy relationship looks like, starting with marriage, but there are implications that go further than that. So, verse 21, Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For Christ. Submission is a dirty word these days, isn't it? In a culture that puts an emphasis on independence, anything that has to do with oppression or submission or subjection is hugely resisted, and partly for good reason. When we think about our history as a nation in the world, we don't need to look very far to see the oppression of women, to see the suppression of children, and the abuse of the position of those in authority against some who have been working for them. Just this week, the West Street here in Reading, you may see as you walk down, there's lots of nail bars, and one of them was shut down during the week by the police because it was discovered to be another cover for human trafficking. And this is happening right on our doorstep. And so any talk of this word submission, to a certain extent, brings fear. Because it sounds like a step backwards. It sounds like that we're going to be forced to do something that we don't want to do. But I would like to suggest that the issue we have with this word and with the principle of submitting is less to do with what it's meant to be and more to do with who we are submitting to. Because if we trust someone, if we feel loved and respected and honored by someone else, then we don't have such an issue submitting, do we? But it is when, whether it be an authority or an individual, is abusive or unjust or harsh in any way, that understandably we want to run a mile and get away from any sense of being oppressed. But Paul is not saying here in this passage that submitting to one another means that we submit regardless of circumstance or behavior. And as you read through these verses, what you'll see is that Paul is basing his understanding on a loving and respectful relationship. That is his starting point. So what does it mean to submit? Well, I think it would be helpful for us to think about three examples as we try and understand the heart of what is meant here. And we're going to look very briefly at the example of Jesus himself, the example of the church, and the example of the Holy Trinity. So firstly, the example of Jesus. As we look at verse 21 to start with, Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then if you glance down through these verses, verse 22, 24, 25, 29, what you see is that consistently Paul is pointing to the example of Jesus. Everything we do is to be a mirror of who he is and what he came to do, his model. So what is his model? Well, we know that Jesus treated women with dignity and respect at a time when, quite frankly, they were shunned. Jesus raised the profile and status of women. The women around Jesus actually understood him before the men did. The women were praised for sitting at his feet and worshiping him and listening to him. It was the women who stayed at the cross of Jesus, and they were the first ones to whom he revealed himself after the resurrection, whilst the men were hiding. And for a few moments, Mary Magdalene is the church. She was the first Christian and the first evangelist that was sent out to go and give a message of good news that Jesus is risen to the disciples, to those men hiding in the upper room. We also know that Jesus had huge respect and dignity towards children. He said, "Let the little children come to me," at a time when unwanted children were either left to die or were sold as slaves. And he then turned upside down the whole understanding of service when he knelt down and he took his disciples' feet and he washed them. And he said, it is better to serve than it is to be served. This is the model in relationships that Jesus sets for us. It is about honoring and respecting and loving. The second example is to do with the church. And as you know from this passage, Paul writes that the church is the bride of Christ. And what he's saying is that we are to love and care for one another in the same way that Jesus cares for us, the church. And the relationship that Jesus has with the church is one of self-giving and sacrifice. He gave his life for us, for you and for me, on the cross. This is the extent to which his love is demonstrated for us. And our response is to submit to him and to surrender to him our lives, our relationships, our all. And the third example is the Holy Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. And in the Trinity, we get a little window into the most intimate and godly and holy form of relationship. This is the way it is intended to be. We know that Jesus only did what the Father asked of him. He surrendered himself to God the Father. He gave up his will. Not my will, your will be done, God, he prayed. And in Philippians 2, we read, in your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death. And yet what we know is that God the Father raised Jesus up to the highest place and gave him the name above all names. And so the question is, does Jesus demonstrate his dignity by submitting to the Father? Or does he lose his dignity? If this is what submission really looks like, what does it mean for you and for me and for our relationships? Well, firstly, it does mean submit to one another. In your marriage, be the first to give, the first to sacrifice and surrender, to give up what you and what I want for the other. And this is all seriously countercultural. Jesus spoke, didn't he, about denying ourselves, dying to self for the other. I'm sure, like many of you, as I looked at the news this week following Monday night's horrific attack in Manchester, if there was any good or hope that came out of what has happened this week, it was the response by the public in Manchester. And you may have read that story of the homeless man who ran into this scene of carnage and disaster to hold a dying woman in his arms as her life ended. Taxi drivers taking people home without charging any money. Strangers just opening their homes to help people, to let them in, to bring them comfort and a place of refuge. And queues of people lining up in Manchester to give blood to help those who were injured. Self-sacrificial acts of love. What are we doing in our marriages? And I'm pointing at me to start with. What am I doing in my marriage to show that self-sacrificial love to my wife, Liz? What are we doing to honor our husbands and our wives? But broader than that, how are we showing this self-sacrificial giving to our friends and our family, to our colleagues and those that we study with at university? We are firmly in the wedding season now here at Greyfriars, and there was a wedding yesterday, Nick Lamb and Liz Smith, Mr. and Mrs. Lamb, and as with any wedding, they would have been asked the question, which both of them have to answer. And those of you who have been married know this question well. And as I ask this question, I'm inviting you, those of you who are married, to take a trip down memory lane. Think of where you got married. Think of that day standing next to your husband, wife. And you would remember this question. Will you love? Will you comfort? Will you honor and protect? And forsaking all others, be faithful to your husband and wife as long as you both shall live. And as those wedding rings are exchanged, both the husband and the wife say this: with my body I honor you, all that I am I give to you, and all that I have I share with you. This is what it means to submit. It is about love and comfort and honor, protecting, forsaking others, faithfulness, sharing and giving. But the challenge is, are we doing this in our relationships? Are we doing this in our marriages? And a practical takeaway for you is, I want you, for those of you who are married, to sit down this week, maybe tomorrow is a good opportunity, Bank Holiday Monday, and talk and think about what you can do to be more sacrificial in your relationship with each other. How can you show this surrender and self-sacrifice in your relationships with one another? Secondly, we need to be much more realistic about the difference between men and women. This is a radical thought, I know. The difference between men and women. Now, whether you are an egalitarian, a feminist, a traditionalist, or a complementarian, or anything else on the spectrum in between, relationships bring out the difference between men and women. Men and women are equally made in the image of God. We read that in Scripture. And yet we are different. And this difference goes right back to the beginning. Every cell within our bodies is stamped either XX or XY. That is how we are made. Gender is not a social construct. It is God made. We are both man and woman made in the image of God, and yet we are different and come together in marriage as one flesh, one man and one woman. And one of the biggest traps, I think, is that in marriage and relationships, we end up talking about roles, about who does what. But actually, none of that is mentioned here in this passage. It's not about who does the washing up, who goes to work and earns the money, who does the childcare, who cuts the grass, etc. This is not what defines us. And if anything comes screaming out of this letter that Paul writes to the Ephesian churches, it is that our identity is in Christ and Christ alone. Men and women are created to come together in marriage to complement one another. We come together as one flesh in this God-ordained, God-inspired way that brings our differences together as one, stronger and more complete. So don't hide from your differences. Again, this week, maybe talk about your differences. Talk about those things that you struggle with because, like Liz and myself, you can't quite understand why they like this and why is she like that and why is he like this. Talk about it, pray through it, and ask God to reveal how together he will make you stronger as a couple. Finally, love and respect one another. Knowing this model that has been set by Jesus, we are to unconditionally love one another. To unconditionally love one another. Husbands, love your wives. It is written in here multiple times. Paul knew that we would find it very hard to hear and even harder to do. Verses 25, 28, and 33. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Husbands are to lead their families lovingly. They are to lead and they are to do it lovingly. There is no scope at all here for lording it over our wives. In fact, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Can we be at your left and your right?" he berated them and said, "It is not about lording it over one another. It is better to serve than to be served." And so in the same way that we, the church, submit all that we are to Christ, Paul is saying that the husband is to be a servant leader, a loving leader, and that as soon as it becomes about being selfish or bullying or being arrogant, the whole thing crumbles and collapses. And quite frankly, this is what we're seeing going on in our society and in our nation. There was a survey last year carried out by the Marriage Foundation, and it revealed that what mums most want from their husband or partner is kindness, friendship, someone interested in them and their children, much more than the traditional sense of a provider and a protector. Paul goes on to write, "Wives, respect your husbands. Encourage your husband to lead the family in a way that helps all of you to flourish. Bring out the best in him and therefore in your family." And if you look at chapter 6, knowing that these chapter divisions were not there when Paul wrote this letter, you'll see that he goes on to write, "Parents, do not provoke your children. Bring them up sensitively. Masters, don't threaten slaves, but treat them with justice." And there's a lesson here for those of us who manage a team, who employ others, that we're to do so with that same sense as Jesus modeled of gentleness, of self-sacrifice, of honoring and respecting and loving. As I've been preparing this sermon, I've just been reminded of how Liz, my wife, has made and is making me a better man. Our marriage, like I'm sure every marriage, has not been straightforward. We have our moments. But actually, through married life, I am learning, with a massive L plate on my back, that it is more about us and we than it is about me and I, what I want. I'm learning to deal with conflict. I'm learning not to jump first to what I want in my relationship and what I want as myself. I'm learning that Liz is much better at dealing with rejection than I am. I'm learning so much from her about how to love and honor and respect. And through our differences, God is shaping us. I see him knocking off my hard edges and molding my heart and her heart. And together, he brings us together and we complement each other. We are stronger together as one in Christ. And the church has a unique opportunity to model Christ-like relationships to our society, to our nation. As I saw what was going on around this country and the world this week, actually what we need are these little lights of love and grace shining. And I think they begin in our relationships, don't they? In our lives, in our families, our marriages, our working relationships. And these little lights for Christ will together come together and shine a brighter light that shows that there is hope and there is a way of being together in relationship which actually is fulfilling and brings joy and hope to the world. Would you like to stand and we're going to pray together before we come to worship? Why don't we take a moment to be still before God and to hold up before the Lord our relationships. If you are married, your marriage. If you're not, maybe a relationship that you've been in that is either challenging or has been hurtful. Maybe disappointment that you're not married. Bring before God, as the psalmist shows us, the deepest sense of whatever is in your heart, and call on the Lord in silence for him to come and minister to you. And let's just be still before God for a moment. I just have a sense that as I was praying and reading over these words in Ephesians over the last week or so, that God really wants to minister today to some of you who are hurting. And I think for some it's the pain of being single. For others, it's the pain of an existing relationship. Maybe it is a place you've reached in your marriage which seems like a dead end. But I also think there's a sense for some of grieving. And it may be that there's some here today who are feeling an acute sense of loss. For someone whom you love, who is no longer alive. Or it may be a sense of loss to do with a situation that you're facing. And I just want to encourage you, as we worship now, that there's an opportunity to come forward and get some prayer. And this is what we do as the church. We come together and we pray. And we do so with a common sense of our own weakness, but our ultimate hope in who Jesus is and his power to bring healing and restoration. So as we worship, I could encourage the prayer ministry team to just come forward, and if you want to get some prayer, do come forward to my left, your right. And the rest of us, just continue to pray in your hearts. Let's worship together. But if that sense of around loss